Well, thank you for coming out tonight, and thank you for your prayers, for those who have prayed for the meetings today. I'm excited to be here. I'm glad to be here. And I want to thank you as well for your prayers for me. Over the last couple months, I have gone through a lot the last couple months. Not that there was big things, but as most of you know, I broke my leg. And that affected me a lot. It affected a lot of things I did. And it helped. The Lord used this to speak to me in different ways. And I'm sure you can relate with that. As you go through trials, and a broken leg is, it's a trial, but it's not trials that some people go through, but it's a trial. And as you go through trials, that's where you learn. That's where the Lord teaches us. Often when the weather's sunny and clear, we enjoy the Lord, and that's good. And we can learn then too. But when we go through trials, we really, if our eyes are open, we learn a lot. A lot about who God is, and a lot about ourselves as well. And that's something I've learned. And I'm going to share a bit of that tonight. So I hope you're in for that. And I've entitled this message, if I were to put a title on it, this is what I've entitled it. My God, or Our God, is Still the Same. But do I trust him in trials? And if you would have talked to me 2 months ago or whatever, 2.5 months ago, whatever it was, and what all these things I'm going to share with you tonight, I would have said, yep, I'm behind you 100%. I agree with it. I'm on the same page. But when I went through with my broken leg, the Lord showed me some things that perhaps my heart wasn't where my mind was. Do you ever find that sometimes? That you know it, you believe it, but when you're there. And we're going to go through some things tonight. We're going to look at the faithfulness of God very briefly and what the scripture says about God's faithfulness. And I was amazed as I was looking through the different verses, and there's tons of them in the Word of God. It tells us that God is faithful. He himself says it. In Malachi 3:6, he says, I never change. I'm faithful. You can depend on me. And we're going to look at the faithfulness of God. We're going to look at biblical purposes for trials. And you could spend hours and hours and hours on that. It's in the Word of God. Biblical purposes for trials. Why we experience trials and how we're to respond through them. And then lastly, I want to look at some examples in the Scriptures of those who went through trials and how they handled them. And that's what I really want to get to eventually and share a few of the things I went through. But you know, what did they do was if they went through trials? And we all go through trials. It's God's design for the Christian that they go through trials. Because we learn in our trials. That's where we learn. That's where God teaches us. And he says, if you don't have trials, you're not a child of God. He is going to bring us through trials. But he's there with us, and he's faithful. God's faithfulness. When I think of God's faithfulness, I think of his character. I think of his attributes. I think of how he's fully dependable. He doesn't fail. He doesn't change. I was thinking about some of the attributes of God, and I'll just mention a few of them here. We're not going to go into details of them, but that would be a good study on its own to go into that. But here we have different ones I've written down here. God is infinite. He's without termination. He always was, always will be. God is eternal. He's free from time. He's immutable. He's unchangeable. Omnipresent. God is everywhere. He's sovereign. He's supreme ruler. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's just. He's love. He's truth. And the list can go on and on and on. And when we think of the character of God, then we start to know that, Lord, I can trust you. I can trust you because you are all these things. You're faithful. You are dependable. Let's look at some verses, and I'll just read a bunch of them, and if you want to turn to them, you're welcome to do that. Psalm 40, I'm just going to read some of them here, and then without a lot of comment, just a bit, but just how it's here in Scripture, throughout the Scriptures of God's faithfulness. Psalm 40 is where I'm going to start in verse 9 and 10. says here, the psalmist says, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord. You know that. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. And here we see the psalmist, how he wasn't holding things back. He wasn't hiding things. He is proclaiming it to the congregation. And I'm seeing that at different times when I look in the scriptures, how they're proclaiming God's faithfulness. I think we need to do that. I know we need to do that. We need to encourage each other about God's faithfulness and proclaim it. God's faithful. And one thing I have learned, and I may mention this later on, I don't know, but when you go through trials, it is so important to be part of a body. Part of a body. And we are part of a body in Christ. And it's so important that we are there to have one another, to encourage each other and to build each other up and to pray for one another. I really sense that people were praying for me. I'm going to share a few examples of how God answered your prayers. He did. And it's just amazing. God is faithful. And I think it's really good that we proclaim that to one another and encourage each other. You know what? God's faithful. He'll never fail us. He's fully dependable. Psalm 89, verse 1. This is a psalm that we know. Once we start to read it, we'll say, oh, yes, I know that. We sing that. Psalm 89, verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever with my mouth. I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. And there we have it again. Make known thy faithfulness to all generations. There's that proclamation. There's that telling forth of God's faithfulness to generation after generation, to one another. Psalm 92, verse 2. I'll start at verse 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. And there we see it again, God's faithfulness every day, every day. Psalm 119 speaks of it as well. Psalm 119, verse 86 is where I want to focus in on. I'll start at verse 85. The proud have digged a pit for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. And then it says, they persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. But he's comparing how those his enemies had, and the proud had digged pits for him, which were not after God's law. But he says here, your commandments, your law, your words, they're faithful. Your words are fully dependable. Fully dependable. In the New Testament, I'll just mention a couple here. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. And there it says, I'm going to read a few verses surrounding that verse as well. Speaking to the Corinthians here in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. 7, it says, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says here, this is what he's promising, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. He is going to present us blameless. And he says he's going to do it because God's faithful. You can trust him. If we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are going to be blameless before the Lord. He says God's faithful. You can count on it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And here we see that God is faithful, even in temptations. He's faithful. He won't tempt us. He won't allow that to go us to have more than we can handle. And I could go on and on and on in the scriptures here. It talks about God's faithfulness and how we're to declare that and how he is faithful to what he says. Faithful to his promises. And I was encouraged tonight as we sang together and as Steve prayed, God is faithful not only to his promises, but he's faithful to do a work in our lives. that we might know him better, and he shows us where we need to change and where we need to grow. And we all need it. We never arrive here on this earth. We never arrive. We always need to keep growing because we have room and areas to grow in our lives. And God's faithful to do that in our lives. He wants to do that in our lives. And in trials, we may ask the question, why? 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 Is God really faithful? And I didn't say that out loud. But when this accident happened, I was discouraged. I had so much ahead of me in the weeks ahead. It was unbelievable. It was so much coming at me. And all of a sudden, I couldn't do anything. I was done. And I was discouraged. I said, how can that be, Lord? I don't have plans for this. I can't do it. Never in my life have I missed a day of work that I know of. Never. Never broken a bone. Never. But God had a lesson to teach me. He had a lesson to teach me. I had no time for this. But God says, I have a plan for your life. And I want to teach you something. And you need to listen to my plans. And I thank God for that. Would I want another broken leg? No. 100 times no. But would I change what has happened? No. No. God is good. God is good all the time. He is good. I was encouraged with a number of things as I went through this small trial. And one is a song that really spoke to my heart. And it talks about the faithfulness of God. Part of the words of the song is this. Just ask the waves. Do they still listen to his voice? Ask the walls. Do they still fall at his command? And the author points us back into history. And he's saying, think about it. When the Lord asked the waves to stop, they stopped. When he said the walls were going to come down, they came down. He goes on to say, when did he break his promise? When did God break his promise? Can you think of a time when God broke his promise? When has his kindness failed? Can you think of a time when his kindness has failed? Even in a hard, difficult time in loss, his kindness is still there. When has he lost his power? When has he not been able to perform something because he's powerless? It's never happened. When has his mercy changed? Never has. It never will. Our God is still the same. And that song has blessed my heart tremendously. You know, so often we go through life and we want our heart's desires. We want our lives to be gold. We want our lives to count for God. We want them to be like gold. We want that. But you know how gold is purified? It's through the fire. It's through the fire of tribulation, through trials. That's how dross is removed from our lives. And so often we want the gold, but we don't want the trial. And that's me to a T. I'm speaking to myself here. And I guess the key that I was sensed was, am I willing to look to the Lord and what he has for me when I go through difficult times? And instead of focusing on the problem, focus on him and what he wants. And that is difficult. So I'm going to look here now at some biblical purposes in trials. And then I want to look at some actual trials that have happened in the Word of God. So let's look at that. Some biblical purposes in trials. And we'll just briefly talk about it. The first one's in 1 Peter 1. And as you read your Bible, you'll know this. The Bible is full of people who have gone through trials. It's full of it. Everywhere you turn, people are going through circumstances and things in their lives that are difficulties, but how they handle them and how they go through them is important. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. It says here, wherein ye greatly rejoice. So, I'm going to stop just for a second here. Peter encourages them in the first few verses with just their salvation that they have in Jesus Christ and what God has done for them. And then he says to them, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, so now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations." So it's the reality of being in trials and being heavy, it's there. We know it. We all experience it. He says, but in verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So he's telling the believers here that your trial that you're going through, the purpose here is that it will bring glory and honor and praise to our Lord Jesus Christ. It's for God's glory. So God works in our lives to change us, to make us more like his Son so that he will be glorified. It's God's work. Let's turn to James chapter 1. And again, these passages, you could spend hours on them. But James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, this verse was, I think, just read on Wednesday evening, I believe. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And again, the author here speaks of how this trial, this trying of your faith, it's what trials do. It tries our faith. Do we really trust the Lord? Do we really trust him? And I would have said, yes, I do. And I still say, yes, I do. But do my actions show that I trust him? And we're going to look at that a little further on, just how sometimes we go through and think, yeah, I trust the Lord. But when we go through it, our actions don't show that we trust the Lord. And as we trust the Lord, as we go through trials and temptations, it talks here how it works in our lives. It works patience or steadfastness. And that steadfastness brings endurance, a trust in the Lord, and a growth in our Christian lives. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll start at verse 3, but we know the verse 1 and 2, how we're to run the Christian race. It just finishes behind this chapter 11 of those with faith. And we're to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And it says in verse 3, "For consider him," that's Jesus, "who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you become weary and faint in your minds. You've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." In other words, you haven't died because of your faith yet. And verse 5, "And have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastising for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." And I want to read verse 12 and 13 as well. It says, "Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." A chapter with a lot of meat in it, but in verse 3, I wanted to remind us of how we're to consider our Lord Jesus Christ as we go through trials, and think of what he went through for us to bring us eternal life. And it goes on to say that we're not to rebel or to kick against the chastising that we receive. It says, don't despise it in verse 5, the chastising of the Lord, nor faint when they're rebuked of him. Don't kick against it. It will benefit us when we embrace it. In verse 6, he assures us of his love. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So as you go through a trial, realize again, Lord, you love me. I'm not here because you don't love me. I'm here. I'm going through this because you love me. Let that be cemented in your mind. And how in verse 7 to 9, he talks about how that discipline and that teaching brings about a change in our lives. Verse 10 really brings it out. He says, our fathers chastise us for a few days after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. It's for our good. It's for our growth. It's for our profit. And so often I lose sight of that, that these trials are for my profit. It's just to me, I see it as an inconvenience, but God's saying, no, it's for your profit. It's for your growth as a believer. And it's difficult. It tells us about that. It doesn't hide it. That's not like, well, it's not difficult. Yes, it is difficult. But it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness in verse 11. It brings us into right living and right attitudes because we're exercised by it. We allow God to work in our lives to bring about those right attitudes and right living for him. I read verse 12 and 13 on purpose because we all influence others. And it says, lift up those hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it be healed. And I'm thinking here just the idea of how we influence others, no matter who we are, no matter what age we are, we have an influence on everyone around us, different ones around us, and how we need to allow this Lord's work in our life to work in us that we might be changed and encourage others along as they go through that as well. In trials, we experience far more about God, life, and ourselves than we do in the sunshine. I think I mentioned that already, but just how it really helps us to focus on God and just even the wrong attitudes I have within myself and to deal with them. And let's look at Romans 5 as well briefly. Romans 5 talks about some biblical purposes in trials. Romans 5. Verse 1 talks about how we're justified by faith. We've been made right in God's eyes. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, by whom also you have access by faith into this grace wherein you stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but you glory in tribulations. Yeah. You rejoice in them. And also knowing that tribulation, why do we rejoice in tribulations? Not because of the tribulation, because of what it's doing in our lives. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. There we have that steadfastness again. And patience, experience, character. It builds character in our lives. And character brings hope. Not only hope of salvation, but hope that, God, you're working. You're working in my life and changing me. And it says in verse 5 that God's love is shed abroad in our hearts by his Holy Ghost. We will not be ashamed or disappointed. God is trustworthy. He's faithful. He's going to do a work. And I was reminded of Philippians 1 verse 6 where it talks there about he which began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He wants to do a work in our lives. He wants to change us. And that's his purpose in bringing those trials into our lives. I wish I could learn it without trials, put it that way. But the Lord knows better. All right, let's look at some examples in Scripture. I've broken into four sections, and I probably only look at three of them, but one is storms that come into our life. And I've kind of put in brackets there fear. When we go through a storm, we're afraid, we're fearful. The other one I want to look at is loss or disappointment. The other one is battles or trials that seem impossible to be victorious. And the third one, if we want to maybe mention it, is about barriers and just how we can trust in God's direction to overcome them. So let's look at storms or fears that we face. I want to look at Mark chapter 4. to start with, Mark chapter 4. This is a familiar story. It's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Very similar in its presentation of it. Mark 4, verse 35, and let's read at 35 to the end of the chapter there. And the same day, when the evening was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over to the other side. That's Jesus speaking to his disciples. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Again, a very familiar story. But they were fearful. They had no faith. I think before I throw them under the bus, I think I would have been in the same spot. But if you look at this story, this true story, there's lots we can learn from it. Was the Lord there? Yeah, he was there. He was in the boat. Had they seen his power in the past? Yes, they had. They had seen him cure. They had seen him raise from the dead. They had seen things already at this time in their lives. They had seen his power. They knew who he was. Had they been given instruction? In each of these, if you look closely, it tells them, let's pass over to the other side. We're going to the other side. That's where we're going. He had given them instruction where they were going. They went to the right person. They called out to the Lord. Lord, we're perishing. But they had lessons to learn. To trust him. To trust him. That was not easy. That was a storm. There was fear there. And it was real. But he wanted them to trust him. He told them, you have no faith. Trust me. I'm here. He wants to change us and our outlook from self to his glory, to his purposes, from self-reliance to God-dependence. These guys were fishermen. They could handle it. They knew how to run a boat, just like you might know how to run a car, or I can run a tractor. We know how to do it. But God wanted them to depend on him, not on yourself. Depend on him. And that's what God showed me a lot about. Self-reliance. I can do it. I have that, and that, and that to do, and I'm going to do it. And if it doesn't happen, I'm going to find another way to do it. And it's good to be aggressive. I get that. You want to have that. But he showed me, you are self-reliant. You are not relying on me. It's mine. You need to rely on me. And I think the disciples need to learn that as well here. No, you can run a boat, but you need to rely on me. Trust me. And it's in that trial where we learn these things so we can grow in a deeper walk with our Lord. These trials also help us to help others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to 5, talk about that. As we go through things, and a lot of you here have gone through trials. You know what I'm talking about. As you go through things and someone else goes through something similar, you can reach out to them and say, I know exactly what you're going through. I know the pain you're feeling. I know exactly what it's like. But you know what? God's faithful. He's there. And you can be there to minister and encourage your brother and sister. Trials also help us to realize that all other sources disappoint us and fail us. The Lord is the only one that will give us that strength. When we rest in his character, who he is, and his promises, that's when there's victory. And a verse that was shared with me just a day or so after, it was Nelson that shared it. It was a verse I hadn't And David talked about it on Wednesday evening, I believe, too. Yeah, he did, actually. It was Psalm 55, 22. And the verse says, cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will not suffer the righteous to be moved. And I can't tell you enough how that verse ministered to me. The idea of casting your burdens on the Lord, that's something we have to do. We have to throw it there, right? Send it there. Leave it there. Cast them on the Lord. But his job was, I'm going to sustain you. I will do it. God's part was he would sustain. My part was to cast my burdens on the Lord. And that was such a blessing to me, to be shown that and directed in that. Storms are real. Fear is real. Pain is real. It's real. But he's there with us. And he wants to teach us to depend on him, to trust him. And I was not trusting as I should. When I went through this trial, I was looking at the trial. I was looking at all the things that had to be done. I wasn't looking at, Lord, what do you want to teach me? It's yours. You can do what you want with it. It took time for him to show me that, but he did. And I think you'll find that too in your life. Sometimes you'll think, we always resort back to what we do. But the more we learn and trust him and see his character, the more as we go through these things, we'll say, first off, Lord, what are you teaching me here? It's yours. I got to trust you. Loss or disappointment. Let's look at another example in Scripture. Loss or disappointment. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And verse 11 to 18. Very familiar passage as well. John 20 verse 8, verse 11 says, but Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeing two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Going through the trials of loss or disappointment, Mary had just witnessed the awfulness of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ crucified just earlier. We talked about that a bit this morning again too. She had witnessed it. She'd saw it or seen it. And now, on top of that, his body was gone. And you don't want to minimize loss because loss as well is real. It's real. It's painful. But Mary's focus was on the difficulties. And she was not aware that the Lord was right there. He was right there. She hadn't signed up for this. It wasn't the way she thought it would go. It wasn't fair what had happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. She would have been disappointed. She had thought Jesus was the Messiah, the anointed one. But again, he was right there. And in his grace, he showed himself to her. Mary, he said, and she recognized him. His plans were way beyond hers. And God's plans are way beyond ours, way beyond them. And by Jesus going to that cross and his burial and his resurrection, he provided salvation for mankind. His plans are way beyond ours. Way beyond them. And through faith in Jesus Christ, she could have salvation. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we have salvation. Praise God for that, for sins forgiven. His plans are bigger than ours, way bigger. And I want to just share a little bit about some things I saw God doing to answer your prayers. And one of them was, I had a vet in, and I was hobbling around in my crutches. And she's curious. She's a smart vet. She's a good vet. But she was doing an operation there, and we got talking there, and she started asking questions about faith. And about faith, about Jesus. And the Lord gave me opportunity through this trial to talk to her about it. It just was like, how do you handle that? How do you go through that? It was just amazing how God opened those doors up. And I just think, you know, God, you're showing me things through this trial, but you also have bigger plans. Another thing that happened, it was miraculous in my mind. I went to the specialist 2 weeks after I broke my leg, and the guy in Stratford said, I can't fix that thing. You got to go to London, because I only do plates. You need a pin. And so I had to wait another week. So that's 3 weeks after I broke my leg. I went to the guy in London. And he looked at me, looked at the background a little bit, and said, you know what? You need to get this thing fixed. And I can do it this week sometime. I'll get it done this week. But you know what? I got a buddy who's operating tomorrow, which is a Saturday. And they said the operating rooms aren't full. I can get you in. Would you take it? I thought, I'll take that. I'll get her done. And I just think that was a miracle. But here's where it really comes in kind of special. So we had the operation. We were there at 6 in the morning, and I didn't get operated on until about 3:30 in the afternoon. And that went through its process. I thought I was coming home that day. No, I wasn't coming home that day. So at about 8:30 or 9, Diane went home, and I got transferred into a room. I wasn't in that room 5 minutes. The nurse got me over in the bed, and we were talking about stuff or whatever. I wasn't in there 5 minutes, and I don't know what was said. I don't know what we talked about. I don't remember that exactly. But you know how hospital rooms are. You have a bed, and you have a curtain, and you have another bed. All of a sudden, this guy beside me, he says, I know the Lord. My ears perked up. Oh, how you know the Lord. Well, this was no accident that I had the surgery on Saturday. It was no accident. And he said so himself. He said, there's no accident that you're here. This man he was six, early 60s. He had a motorbike accident 2 months earlier. His internal organs were just smashed. He says, I came to Christ as a young child. He knew scriptures. But he says, I have not lived for him for years. And I don't know how he picked up that I was a believer, but he did. I don't know how it was, but he did. And I just thank God, because we talked that night. Should have been sleeping, but we talked way into the night. Fell asleep. 5 o'clock in the morning, we're talking again. And we just talked and fellowshipped in the Lord. And he said, God has given me a second chance to live for him. It was no accident that I had surgery on Saturday. It was no accident that God answered your prayers. You were praying. And God directed that. His plans are way bigger than ours. I could never orchestrate that. I would never have the courage to do that. And yet this guy through the curtain, I know the Lord. I just think, wow, Lord, you're a big God. You're amazing. And it just thrilled my heart. It just thrills my heart to this day. His name's Mike. A truck driver, but pray for him if you think of it. It's good. It's good. Anyways, we go through loss, we go through disappointment, but God has big plans if we're open to them. We think of, I was thinking too of just another example of loss. In Luke 24, how the two on the road to Emmaus were walking from Jerusalem and their hearts were broken. The Lord had been crucified and they were just coming with broken hearts. They thought he was the Messiah again. And the Lord drew near to them, it says there in verse 15. And as he drew near to them and ministered to them, their whole outlook changed. They went from having broken hearts to having rejoicing hearts. It says there in that passage that their eyes were holding. They didn't see the Lord. And when Jesus drew near, they saw him eventually. They went away from Jerusalem with downcast discouragement. And after they talked with the Lord, they went back there rejoicing and running. And how as they saw the Lord, and as their outlook changed, it changed the whole outlook on everything. And rightly so. He was alive. And it just changed everything of their trial. This morning, Psalm 46 was also mentioned. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. To let go. To let go. That's hard to do. That is hard to do. To let go. But be still. Let go. Know that I'm God. Trust me. And we go look at more examples. I'm thinking of Ruth too, how Ruth, she was one who shone in the example. She left. She lost her husband. She left Moab and came to trust God and abide under the shadow of his wings. She's one who just shone in the trial of loss. And think of Moses too. He was willing to give up Egypt and the pleasures of sin. Suffer for Christ. And there's examples, it goes and goes. All right, battles, trials that seem impossible to be victorious. This is the third section, so we looked at storms or fears, loss or disappointment. This one's battles or trials that seem impossible to be victorious, but there is victory. And I wanted to share this really briefly. Deuteronomy 25. In Deuteronomy 25, it talks about the Amalek. So Deuteronomy 25 and verse 17, and earlier in the chapter of Deuteronomy 25, it talks about different things that if they happen this way, this is what you're to do. And he gives the example of Amalek. He says, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come out of Egypt, how he met you by the way and smote the hindermost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies around about, in the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. And Amalek did a really nasty trick to the Israelites. As they came out of Egypt, and we're going to turn to Exodus 17. It says there in Deuteronomy where we just read that they attacked the hindermost part of the Israelites as they came out of Egypt. And Israel had gone through some trials. It wasn't long after they came out of Egypt. They'd just gone through some trials and they were weary. And he knew exactly when to attack. I think Amalek thought, this is going to be the time to attack and this is the time we're going to clean up here. And I think they would have thought that they would clean up. In chapter 17 of Exodus, verse 8, it says, And then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said unto him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Amalek was a real battle for the Israelites. Amalek was a descendant of Esau. which would have been Esau's son's son, I believe. And Esau was a man of worldly vision. He didn't have a lot of vision for God or care for God. He was a worldly man. And he focused on the weak. And Amalek is often in the scriptures a picture of the flesh. And we think of the flesh, we think we know what that is in our lives, that the sinful nature that we have within us. And I think this is a real neat picture of the saints of God working together. And as we deal with that flesh in our lives, there's victory there. Sometimes those battles come and they think, can I have victory in this thing? We think of the flesh, we think of just things that we face. It could be anger, it could be impatience, it could be lust, sinful lust, it could be covetousness, it could be selfishness. And the list goes on, explains that in Galatians as well. Those things, those are real to us. We face them. And we face them often when we're weak, we're tired, we're whatever. And the flesh is there. But I want to just point out a few things really quickly here. Moses recognized that there was an enemy at work. And he also took action. And we as well, when we deal with the flesh, we have to recognize there's something at work here, and I need to take action. And there were three things that happened here, and I think that's why it's so neat, it's so good to have a Christian body of believers together. The first thing Moses told Joshua to do was to choose out men. Find some men and go out and fight. There was a frontline battle. You had to be in the battle. And our action to fight the flesh is directed by the Word of God. It's the Word of God we got to look to. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's how we fight it. It tells us the truth. And he chose out men, those he trusted. And it's so important that we have those we trust, those who we share with, those who mentor us, those we mentor. It's an important thing. There was those in the battle, right in the front lines. Moses said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go up in the hill with the rod of God. And it doesn't say it here, but it's implied that he was going to make intercession for them as they fought. So there was someone praying for that group of people that were fighting. And the third thing that you see here is that there was Aaron and Hur that went up with him. And they had an important task as well. Aaron and Hur held up Moses' arms when he was tired. They were there. They were those that had practical help, who encouraged, who were there. I think it's so important as we go through life and as we go through trials and we have these battles where we think, can I be victorious in this? Is there victory? Yes, there is. God's overcome it. We need to look to the Word of God and not to believe lies. So often in these things, and the flesh comes, we believe lies. We think, well, that's going to satisfy me. I have a right to that. I deserve that. God's word tells us different. And why we need to be in the Word of God. That's where we're in the front lines with the Word of God, facing the flesh. We have those that pray and make intercession for us, and those that are right there helping beside Aaron and Hur. And I think as a body, you think, well, I don't have anything to do here. Oh, yes, you do. There's all kinds to do. It doesn't have to have a name. There's intercession. There's those you can speak to. There's those you can encourage and help. There's always something. May the Lord help us as we face trials. And there's so much more we could go through. I'm going to stop, though. Trust that you will, as you go through this week, you're going to face probably some trials. Remember, God's faithful. You can depend on him. He's there. Ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to learn in here? Don't just look at the trial, even though it hurts, even though it's painful. Ask him what he wants to teach you. And trust him. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness and that you want to work in each of our lives. Every one of us. And I pray, Father, tonight that you would encourage us and that these truths from your word, would stick with us in the things we face this week, that you'd help us and be reminded of them that we would live for your glory, and that you would change us a little bit more this week, we pray. So we ask and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you.